Today I want to start off by reading Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Also, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." This being the first month of the new year, I wanted to bring a message to you today entitled New. In this text we just read, God says he makes all things new, even the heavens and the earth. But that's in the future. So it's newness that has not yet come about. We Christians await a new world order more wonderful than anyone could ever imagine. But there are actually three aspects to newness that I want to share with you today. There's a newness that we have already experienced. There is a newness that we just read about in Revelation that is not yet, because we're waiting to experience it. And then there's a newness that is conditional, because we can experience it if we'll cooperate with God in daily life. And I'd like to try to explain that to you this morning. First of all, there's so much that God has already made new. Christ's first coming into this world was the dawning of a totally new age. Because when the Word became flesh, God came to dwell with man in a new and unprecedented way. Think about it. His coming changed the world dramatically. He split time, even changing the way we mark the date from BC to AD. Christ brought a new covenant, a completely new way of relating to God. The first covenant, which we Christians call the Old Testament, prepared the way. But what Jesus brought about superseded it and was absolutely superior in every way. And this made possible a whole new way of life and brought into existence a whole new people of God, the church. Sometimes this is obscured by the fact that the world around us is still messed up and we as Christians have not yet been perfected by any means. So we might think, oh man, this is not all that new. But if we reflect on what the Bible teaches, I think we have to admit that things have indeed been made new in a radical and dramatic way, and I think we need to focus on that. Just consider for a moment all that's been made new in our lives because of Christ. If we've been born again, then our spirits have new life. Think about it. The very life force within us, our inner self, our spirit, is completely new. We're new creations in Christ. That's what John 3:3 and 2 Corinthians 5:17 plainly tell us. We're new creations in Christ. We've been born again. There's also a new direction or orientation to our lives with new goals and values. We're headed to heaven now instead of to hell. What we once thought was cool or fun, what was once our goal or our purpose in life, has now changed completely, hasn't it? There's also a new guidebook, the Bible, and a new living guide, the Spirit. Before we became Christians, we really had no sure guidance. It's kind of just up in the air. It's whatever you think your life is worth, or whatever you think the purpose of your life is. You choose for your own self, and the whole world is kind of like untethered and unanchored, and people just try this and they think that, they believe this system or that system or whatever, and it's all just a free-for-all. But now that we know Christ, we have a guidebook, the Bible. It's the inerrant, infallible Word of God that teaches us right and wrong. It tells us where we've come from and where we're going. It gives us value and purpose. It shows us where to live. And we have the very Spirit of God living in us. Now, when George Bush said that he was a Christian, a lot of the liberal folks, skeptics and all, mocked him and said, you know, are we going to have a president who hears voices? And when you say that the Holy Spirit guides us, a lot of people think that way. Like, what are you saying? Do you hear voices? You know, how does he guide you? I don't hear voices, but I do have a sense within me that there's someone with me. And the Holy Spirit will sometimes show me, you need to kind of look this way, or you need to go that way, or he'll inspire a thought to me, or drop something into my mind that I need to call a certain person or do something. That's what we mean by being guided by the Spirit. We have a sense of sort of like a heightened conscience as well. Don't do this, do that, and so forth. So we have a new guidebook and a new living guide, the Holy Spirit living within us. We also have a completely new and worldwide family, which is called the church. And the fact is, all believers everywhere are our brothers and sisters. I've traveled to a lot of different countries, and I've always been amazed that when I arrive in some of these places and I'm picked up by Christians at the airport and taken to their homes and so on, I feel an affinity with them. We're brothers and sisters because we have the same God as our Father and the same Holy Spirit and the whole same Bible, same orientation toward life. Often, many of you know, unfortunately, you can feel more at home with your spiritual family than with your even your physical family. And Jesus himself said one time when they said, your mother and brothers are outside waiting for you, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he said, look, it's these people around me here who are listening to the word of God and who want to follow it. We have a whole new family. We walk together and we live for God and we serve God. We also have a completely new source of help. Again, before Christ, we would, you know, our source was money, or our source was our job, or our source was our friends, or something like that. And we would look to the government to meet our needs, or we would look to whatever. But now, as Christians, we have a new source that we know is accessible to us 24/7. That source is God himself, of course. And he tells us to come boldly to his throne of grace. All the resources of God himself are available to us now because he is our family. I used to talk to people about how, you know, my kids can come to me and they have a right to ask for food and clothing and their needs to be met. If somebody that I don't know, some kid comes up to me from a park or something and says, hey, mister, would you buy me food, or would you buy me some clothes or something like that? I could maybe do that out of the goodness of my heart, but I don't have an obligation toward him because he's not my son or my daughter. But when I have a relationship, it's my family, I owe it to them. Well, God is now our Father, and he has promised to meet our needs. So we have that new source of help. We also have a new hope, as no one in this world can give us. You know, in the world, hope is kind of wishful thinking. Like, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get a raise. I hope this works or that works. Biblical hope is not like that. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of good. And so, as Christians, we have new hope that is confident expectation. That's why we hold the scriptures like Psalm 23:6, which says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely these things are going to follow. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is our hope of glory. So it's not wishful thinking. It's something solid that we know is going to be so. Even death in the end, think about it. For those of us who are Christians, even death is not the end for us. It's not just something terrifying and final. No, we have the promise of life beyond the grave. We have the promise that even death is really just going to be a new beginning for us as we're born again on the other side. I think sometimes those of us who have been Christians a long time can take these things for granted and not fully appreciate them. And that's why I think I thought it was important to share these things with you. We need to reflect on these things from time to time and remember all that God has done for us. I think of the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. Remember, he got all depressed and down when the money was lost and everything, and he thought his life had just been a waste. And the comical little chubby angel Clarence prays to God and gets God to let him see all the good that he's done in life. Well, I'm saying that it's like that for Christians. We need to see all the good. We need to be reminded of all the good that we have in Christ and what Christ has done for us. If we could reflect and think about what life would be like without the hope and assurance we have in him, I think we'd appreciate more, once again, what God has done for us in Christ. The truth is, Christ has already changed us drastically, and he's changed the entire world, whether people even recognize it or not. I mean, the atheists, the skeptics, they don't believe Christ has changed the world. But again, it's one of those things that you need to open your eyes, you need to ponder and study about, and you'll see. There's quite a few books here I want to recommend. I recommend these all the time. D. James Kennedy's book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? It shows all the incredible things that Christ's influence has brought to the world. The abolition of slavery, the elevation of women, just government that fosters human rights, education from kinder to postgraduate, modern science and medicine, prosperity, art, creativity, basically everything that's positive in the world has come from the influence of Christ. And I'm going to be teaching a course soon on, you know, the Bible as literature and showing the Bible's impact in the world. And I want to back up each of these claims. You can back this up. Another book is The Book That Transforms Nations by Lauren Cunningham. Another is How the Irish Saved Civilization by Thomas Cahill. Truth and Transformation by Vishal Mangalwadi. What's So Great About Christianity by Dinesh D'Souza. All these books explain, and I recommend them to you, they explain how Christ and his word have changed this world in powerful ways that people aren't even aware of. And after all, this is what God promised to Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, he said to Abraham, he said, I will bless you and make you to be a blessing, and through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so, of course, his seed is the Jewish people and the prophets and ultimately Christ himself. All families on earth would be blessed. These blessings have indeed been flowing out to the world since Christ's first coming. And that's why I've always loved the verse in that we sing at Christmas time in Joy to the World that says, no more let sin and sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse be found, far as the curse be found, far as the curse be found. Christ has brought blessing into the world, and he's changed the world dramatically and made it new in many ways. There is much newness in store for the people of God that we haven't yet experienced. So there's the already, but there's also the not yet. We looked at that in Revelation 21, but I want to talk about the newness that awaits us as individuals as well. You know, the Bible says we're going to have new resurrection bodies. I'm really looking forward to that, aren't you? I mean, especially since my shoulder surgery, all the pain I've been through this year. I just can't wait till I get a whole new body with no steel shoulders or messed up joints or arthritis or any of the other afflictions that we all suffer here in our bodies on the earth. We're going to have new bodies that'll be like Jesus's body. And I don't know what all those bodies will be capable of, but I know it's going to be good. Jesus came in, passed through walls. Maybe we're going to eat angel food cake. We'll probably be able to fly from place to place. At least I'm hoping we will. Our bodies won't have any defects. They won't feel any pain. There won't be any lack. All disease and infirmity will be permanently left behind. In addition, I think there's going to be, it's obvious that we'll be new in the sense that we'll be above sin. Hebrews 12:23 speaks about how in heaven there we find the spirits of just men made perfect. So Jesus is perfect. We're going to be made perfect. We've already been justified through his blood. It's just as if I'd never sinned. But we're going to be perfected one day in heaven so that we no longer even struggle with it. I don't know how that will happen exactly. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, we shall see him as he is and we shall be perfect. We shall be like him. And of course, that means our relationship with God will be made totally new. We're going to see him face to face. Now we see through a veil, you know, and as if in a mirror darkly. But then we're going to see him face to face and have the privilege that Adam and Eve enjoyed of actually being in his presence in a conscious sort of way. Faith will then be sight. And not only will our relationship with God be new, but our relationships with one another will be new. I like the song by Brad Paisley where he says, when I get where I'm going, I will love and will not fear. I'll leave my heart wide open. You know, I believe there's going to be a capacity for relationship and love in the new life that we can only even dimly imagine now, but it's going to be wonderful. All relations will be made new. We won't be married anymore because we'll all be like the angels and we'll all be in incredible intimacy with one another. There will also be a newness for the whole race and for the whole planet. You know, think about it. All of mankind will be made new. will be saints, will be perfected, will be holy, will be lovers of God and lovers of one another. No more wars, no more sin, nothing contrary to the will of God. And then, of course, the earth will be renewed as by fire. And everything that's unrighteous or hurtful or contaminated or imperfect will be burned up and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. You know, we're not really going to go to heaven when we die. We will, but that's just a temporary phase. What actually is going to happen ultimately is that heaven is going to come to earth. And the Bible promises God is going to renew everything, and God is going to inhabit the heavens and the earth fully in every place. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We don't know a lot of the details on this, but I can assure you of one thing. You don't want to miss it. You're going to like it. I can assure you, you are going to like it. You don't want to miss that. It'll be wonderful beyond imagination. So we have to recognize some things. All things have been made new already through the first coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. We've been made new. There's a lot that's new. But there's things that have not yet been made new in the fullest sense, and they will transpire. That will transpire at Christ's second coming, when we get the new heavens and the new earth, the new bodies and all that. So there's the already, and then there's the not yet. And then in the meantime, there's another dimension of newness I want us to talk about, and that is the newness that's conditional. The newness that we can experience daily as we cooperate and walk with God. Some aspects of the newness God has provided require our active participation. I hope you have come to recognize that. God doesn't just do everything to us. There's a lot of things He requires us to participate with Him in. We can have more or less of God's newness. It's up to us. God's Word teaches us the part that we must play. For example, let me just share some scriptures with you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:22 that we are to be renewed or made new in the spirit or attitude of our minds. We are to do that. Put off the old man, put on the new, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Same thing is found in Romans 12:2, where it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed or made new by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so you do that, it says. And if you look at Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16, 18, and 25, you find that Paul tells us there we are to be filled with, to live by, to be led by, and to walk in the Spirit. And he says we're to do that. That's a conditional thing. Colossians 3, the first part of the chapter, really the whole chapter, it really talks about these same things. And there Paul tells us that we're to set our minds and our affections on things above. We're supposed to be focused on heavenly things, not earthly things. He says that we're to put on Christ, and he talks about it almost like you would put on a coat or take off a coat. He says, take off the old man. And how do you do that? He says, you get rid of the fleshly things that are corrupt and wrong. Get rid of anger, malice, wrong speech, wrong attitudes. And he says, be thankful. Decide to be thankful. Decide to let God's word dwell in you richly. It's important to notice in these epistles, in so many places in the New Testament, that Paul says these things in what we call imperative or command form. In other words, he's saying, you be renewed, be transformed. It's always written in that kind of a form, the imperative form. And that it has within it, implies within it, it's the idea that there's two options or two alternatives before us. If it were not so, we wouldn't have a command. See, you might think, well, command, that means it's got to happen. No, but a command still requires obedience. A command comes from God to us, but it demands a response from us. We can be disobedient to God's command. We could decide to reject what God says, and most people in the world do. And so there are alternatives. There's doing it or not doing it. There's choosing what God says or rejecting what God says. We can be conformed to the world, or we can refuse that and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have been made new creations in Christ. That's true. But in order to really experience it day by day, we have to believe it and actively participate in it by doing what the Bible says. You see, that's our part. And so as we are, you know, here in the middle of this month, the first month of a new year, I think God just wants us to again realize that he has made us to be new people, and he's made a way for us to walk in newness. He's already made us new, but we've not yet seen all the glory that awaits us. In the meantime, we can experience newness in our lives day by day as we purpose to walk with him. I don't know what you believe about New Year's resolutions. Personally, I kind of gave up on them a long time ago. But I do believe it's right to frequently recommit myself to do what God's word tells me to do. I want to renew my commitment to be made new day by day. And so as I conclude this message, I just want to think about two kinds of people that might be listening to me. Number one is the person, you're not a Christian yet. You must be interested or you wouldn't listen to this. And so I want to say to you, listen, God has provided a new start for you, and you can have a new start in 2019. He's provided forgiveness and new life in Christ. You can be born again. You can be made a new creation. My question for you is, will you receive that? By simple faith and repentance, you can make a new start that'll change your life now and will put you on the path that will lead you to the new world then that's coming, the wonderful glories we have not yet experienced. Will you do it? I would urge you. Seek God. Ask him to come into your life. You can have a new life. It's there for you, but you must choose it. And the second type of listener today who might be listening to me, you're already a believer, and you know a lot of these things. You know these things. What I'm urging you to do is to join me in saying, Lord, here I am. Help me begin again in 2019 to seek you and to seek all that you have for me in the new year. Help me, Lord. I want to thank you for that new beginnings are always possible day by day. New beginnings are possible because of Christ and what he's done. I pray that you'll receive that today, that it'll encourage you, and that you'll recommit yourself to walk in it. May the Lord bless you.